Acts 15, page 923, if you're using the Bible there in your seat. Acts 15, and today we will read verses 22 through 35. Let us hear God's word, brothers and sisters. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. As we begin this morning, I have something that I need to inform you, along with a brief challenge. Dr. Tom Ziegler, longtime ruling elder of New Life, went home to be with the Lord on Friday evening. His wife, having gone on before many years ago and having no children, pray for those of the New Life family, especially the Kidwells and the Farabees, who have ministered to him and been his family and he theirs over these many years. Dr. Tom was by no means a perfect man. He would gladly tell you that, as gladly as he would ever do anything. But he was a faithful man, an amputee who had suffered a stroke in recent years. He watched the live stream of worship services faithfully every week, praying for Pastor Connor and me, but also for you. He wanted the Word of God to be known and understood. In recent months, a woman had been assigned to him through a volunteer organization to sit with him and to read the Bible to him as he was no longer able to hold his Bible to read it. She was such a faithful Roman Catholic that she had never read the Bible before. They started in Genesis 1. And if I remember correctly, they had made it to Matthew with Dr. Tom explaining along the way before the Lord called him home. In my last visit to him, he said very clearly, "She is my mission field now." Friends, I have yet to be here 3.5 years. In that brief time, the Lord has seen fit to call many dear, faithful saints to himself. These men and women prayed, evangelized, invited folks to worship, showed hospitality, welcome, and care here at the church and in their homes, and served in humble ways. We're looking at a text today about a faithful ministry delivered. And let me ask you this. Who will the Lord raise up to fill the posts that are left by these dearly departed? Will you? Week by week, the challenge goes out to set aside sin and preference for the Savior. But this week, we have a further challenge. For those who know Christ and love Him and seek to walk with Him day by day, will you set aside preferred activities for service to Christ's church? Will you stand in the gap? What reason do you have to not step into service in the church? The saints who were ahead and filling those posts are now going on to their eternal reward. This is a challenge I've been personally wrestling with since being at New Life. And you might think, well, Joel, you're a pastor. How much more involved could you get? There are other avenues of service that I had procrastinated on and put off, always looking around for the person further down the road with more experience, better qualified to serve in particular ways in the church. Since the beginning of COVID, I have lost every long-term male ministry mentor except my father. I reached a point where I looked around for who else would step into that extra point of service and realized they're all gone. Younger generations of New Life, the time is now. We in no way are seeking to push aside or nudge out our more senior saints, but we should seek to join them. Join them in the quest to serve Christ and His church, fulfilling the ministries that they have carried for decades. Let us take up the task before us to lead the church into the next generation. The opportunities are many. God has done great things for us. Let us humbly lay our lives before Him to be used in service of His glory. Now to our text. That one was free. Now to the sermon that you're paying for. And aren't you glad that I'm not taking my time in Acts 15? That I'm rushing through here with four sermons. As we come to this text of a faithful ministry delivered, we see first faithful wisdom. Faithful wisdom. Verse 22 begins, "Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas." We hear this echoed again in verse 28 about the overall ministry moment, where it says, "For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us." The apostles and the elders here in this situation understand that the Holy Spirit is at work in the wisdom of the church as they seek to work together to honor God and uphold the gospel. They were not paralyzed by questioning what is God's perfect way that we should do this thing, and we're going to stop until we can somehow discern in the prayer meeting or the tea leaves or in whatever way that we're going to seek it out exactly what God's will is before we move ahead. They knew that in walking out the faith, God's will in the non-decreed ways, in what we might call the secretive will of God, is made known. They knew that Christ was working in his church by the Holy Spirit as godly men gathered and made decisions. And not even decisions that it seems there was some immense, overwhelming, biblical, theological conviction about, but decisions in which they said, we think this is probably the better way to go about it. They trusted Christ, that the Spirit was at work in them. They used faithful wisdom, not paralyzed by some extra-biblical angst of spiritual discernment. Secondly, we find faithful men. And there are 4 points this morning, but the first two are pretty quick, so don't get excited, okay? 3 and 4 are a little longer, okay? Secondly, we find within that then faithful men. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers. And this leading men, most likely they were office holders. This is the apostles and the elders who are working together. These men most likely served in an elder capacity in the church there in Jerusalem. But what's striking to me in a room where you have Peter and James, John, all these famous guys, they pick faithful guys. Not that these other guys weren't faithful. But so it could have been tempting to send guys that would really drive home the point. Peter's here. James is here. John is here. Matthew's here. What are we going to do? They chose faithful men. That is enough for Christ to make his point to the church at Antioch that faithful men went along to give testimony to what had been decided by the council in Jerusalem. And elders, this is what we ought to seek to be. Not necessarily famous, but faithful in the work that Christ has called us to in the gospel, in our ministry. So we find faithful wisdom, we find faithful men, and then we find faithful delivery. Faithful delivery. Might not necessarily have been speedy delivery. This was a Presbyterian situation. If you think the wheels of justice turn slowly, wait till you see the wheels of Presbyterianism. But there was a faithful delivery. They're sent with this letter, brothers, both the apostles and the elders, and I don't need to read the letter to you. I've already read it to you today, but we read it from the minutes last week. We see the faithfulness of this letter to communicate exactly what the council had decided. They didn't mince words. They didn't draw back. They didn't make it more forceful than they needed to. We see simply a faithful reflection of what had been decided by the council, communicated to the church at Antioch. But then we also find in this letter, as we found in the minute, something that can possibly raise a question mark for you. And that is the requirements that were put on the church at Antioch that seemed disparate with the gospel of grace. But we have to be clear that what the council was doing was dividing between what saves you and what was wise in that context, in that day, for peaceful living together, as they had Jewish believers and as they had Gentile believers, how to not intentionally or even unintentionally offend one another in their life together as a church. Matthew Poole, in his commentary, says, to be sure, several of the things here spoken of are not absolutely necessary unto salvation, or simply, and in their own nature, necessary as to abstain from blood, etc. But though they are not necessary always and at all times, yet in this place and at this time, they were necessary for the peace of the church and to avoid giving offense to the converted Jews and to nourish brotherly love betwixt them and the Gentiles. You had a particular church context that needed to live peacefully together. And I think our Thanksgiving feast should tell you that we're not going to practice not eating meat, okay? It's not meat sacrificed to idols, but you have to understand the culture in which these folks live, where any major cut of meat that you would buy in the marketplace most likely had been sacrificed to an idol at some point, because that was just the practice of the day. We bow our heads and pray before we eat, and in that pagan culture, meat, a portion of the meat was given over to idols as a way of honoring the local deities. Now, Paul elsewhere tells the church, stop asking questions. This is the counsel that I give to young men who are on the path to reformation, and I see their wife and potentially kids being dragged behind them from one finer to finer to finer to finer to finer reformed point. And they don't know where to stop, and they're driving everybody around them crazy. This is cage stage Calvinism, we call it, where they're just wanting to fight about everything, and they think they're going to find the perfect aspect of the Reformed faith on every dimension, and they're going to be the savior of the church. And I say, stop asking questions. And that's the wisdom of the Apostle Paul. He said, if somebody sets meat in front of you, don't ask questions. Just thank God for the meat that's being served to you. As soon as you ask, has this meat been served to idols? When you know the answer, then you're responsible. Paul said, don't worry about being responsible for that. Just in the words of perhaps some of our mothers, just shut your mouth and eat your food. But here, they're not to eat this meat that's been sacrificed to idols. That's part of the issue of unity. A Gentile believer might just say, look, this is the culture in which I live. It's unavoidable. But the Jews in that culture would be saying this is an offense to God, that worship has been offered to a false god through this meat. And so they said, look, let's try to work together. Let's consider the conscience of the others around you on this non-essential. Or from blood or what has been strangled. In Deuteronomy 14, the Jews are told to not eat anything that has died naturally because the blood would not have been drained from it. And so they're further saying, let's not eat in a way that offends our brothers and sisters in Christ. They're also told not to fornicate. Why was this necessary? That seems like a... But in this moment, you have to understand that in the pagan cultures, fornication was the activity of the day and not considered in any way sinful or bad in the pagan culture. A Gentile could easily come into the church and say, I guess I can keep doing this on the side if nobody says anything. The apostles wanted to be clear. The elders wanted to be clear that they were not to do this. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4 really confronts this in a direct way. He says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So the apostle is being clear. God has given you his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to sanctify you. In sanctification, you will find greater purity in sexual activity. And so if you participate in this outside of biblical bound sexual activity and claim to have the Holy Spirit, you're really mocking the whole process. Now, someone here may or may not be having an extramarital affair, but statistically, there's probably some here struggling with pornography. The Apostle Paul would call you to say, hey, you need to give this up. The Holy Spirit is stronger than that pornography that you claim to be enslaved to. Sorry, parents who have to explain words to your children after the worship service. But let's just deal with it frankly. In my time, I'm in my 26th year of church ministry, and in my time, I've gone from questioning if pornography was an issue to anyone who comes into my office for counseling to a presumption. Someone almost has to prove to me that it's not an issue, that they've never explored it, never experienced it, never seen it, because it is the way of life today. And ladies, don't sit there thinking, that's right, men are pigs. It's just as bad for the women as it is for the men. And it's actually part of the engine for all of the gender dysphoria and all of these things happening in our young people. Young people watch violent pornography and say, I don't want anything to do with that. And so we see how sexual purity was an issue back then, as much as it is an issue today, into the part of the fellowship issue between the Jews and the Gentiles in the church at Antioch was to be sexually pure. It was part of the issue that they had to face for greater unity in their life together as a congregation. Fourthly, then, we find this faithful ministry. The apostles and elders show up with the letter. They go down to Antioch. Remember, this is written from a Jerusalem perspective. Everything was up to Jerusalem. They're going north, but they're going down to Antioch, which was a coastal town. And they gathered the congregation together. This is still part of the wrestling for your local session, your elders and pastors. When do we communicate what we communicate and how? How is it that we have, quote unquote, everybody together? Do we use email? Some people don't use email. Do we wait till worship? Some people are always not in worship. We never have 100% of the people here 100% of the time. This is still a question. They gather the congregation together, and they read the letter to them. And what is the response? Well, we see as they gather those together who have been embroiled in this conflict, maybe tensions were high, maybe anticipation was high. What's going to be said? How will this be resolved? What will be the end of this communication? We've asked for this to be dealt with. Maybe half the room saying, will it be dealt with the way we want? The other half saying, will it be dealt with the way we want? You can imagine there could be tension in the room in that moment. And the letter is delivered. It is read to them. And what happens? There is rejoicing. And how could they not be happy? Circumcision is not required. Following the ceremonial law is not required. It was removed from the Gentiles. It was clarified for the Jews. And finally, unity could be had. This should be an overwhelming goal of the church, to dwell in unity together, to deal carefully but forthrightly with any issues that would divide us, so that we can walk together in the unity of the Spirit. The gospel of grace was upheld. That's why they are rejoicing. Much more so that there could be this greater understanding of the grace that is found in the gospel. That we are not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Christ. Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And peace with God is that first step to peace with one another. All that God requires of us, now being in the Spirit, is to shun evil and to do good. In Isaiah 1, we are reminded to wash ourselves, to make ourselves clean, to remove the evil of our deeds from before the Lord's eyes, to cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. And in 1 Peter 3, the Apostle Peter reminds us, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. There's nothing that we can do to be saved, to be justified before God. But because we are justified before God, there is lots to do. There's lots to do in working out our salvation with fear and trembling, with turning away from evil and pursuing good, by letting go of the former things, letting them be left behind, and pressing on in all that Christ has for us in the gospel and in our walk of faith. What else happens here? The men who had been sent, Silas and Barsabbas, are prophets. And these are not prophets in the sense of foretelling. It's prophets in the sense of forthtelling, of applying God's word to God's people. It's the same gift of prophecy that pastors have in our day and age. The blessing of the Spirit to stand before God's people and hopefully make the word of God understandable and to show how it applies to the lives of God's people. And so these men were gifted in the word. And so they took the opportunity to just not read the letter. Does that settle it for everybody? Okay, we're out. See you later. And now there's nothing more for us to do. No, they knew that there were probably relationships that had been damaged. And so they're teaching the word on that. They know that there had perhaps even been families that had been divided. The church is definitely divided. There is more healing work that needed to be done than simply reading a letter and telling everybody to toe the line. And so the ministry of the word accompanies the decision of the apostles and elders in a way to minister grace to these people to whom grace had just been preached. And so the people are encouraged and strengthened. How? With many words. I think this is a very important phrase, because look back at verse 24. Some persons have gone out from us and troubled you. How? With words. With words. There's a lot of debate today about words, about pronouns, about what to call certain people. Words are important. Words mean things. And just like these folks had gone out into the church at Antioch and started preaching this addendum to the gospel, not instructed by the apostles and elders, but doing it of their own volition, they went in with words and they stirred up this church. They brought frustration, they brought dissension, they brought division. Words that drew away from the truth of the gospel grace and drew attention to human effort as if that human effort could save. Words that made salvation and inclusion in the gospel about human action, not God's work. The elders had not given them instruction. The elders had not given them words to pass on to that church to minister in word. And just like the saints had been discouraged by words, the saints were encouraged by words, the words of faithful men regarding the scriptures, regarding the gospel of grace, instruction in the truth. Do not be weary of words, because in words we find truth, and in truth we find salvation. Sanctify them by your truth. Word. Truth. Jesus prayed for the apostles and for you. After they had done this ministry, after they had encouraged the saints after moments of great discouragement, then they were sent in peace. In a sense, all was well, and they were able to move on back to Jerusalem, from whence they came. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. We find this team ministry continuing to encourage and build up the church in Antioch. It was never about just one man or even two men. There were many there who were there ministering and caring for the church in Antioch. A faithful ministry delivered. Presbyterianism 101. You've seen the whole process. You've seen a problem that needed to be addressed. You see how the faithful men gathered to deal with that process. You see how the decision was made and minutes were kept. I've heard more discussion about minutes in the last week than I've ever heard in my entire ministry. In fact, I encouraged one person who's had an increasing role in ministry around here, and I said, keep up the good work. He said, I will put it in the minutes. So elders, don't let me forget at our next meeting to get that in the minutes. And then you see how this faithful ministry is concluded. It's tied off. It's finished. It's delivered to God's people in a way that is meaningful for them. The ministry of the apostles and elders here is a faithful ministry due to a few things. First, it communicated the truth of Christ. It doesn't matter how a ministry makes you feel. It matters if it is delivering the truth of God's word and God's Son into your life. You may not like it sometimes, but ultimately it will actually feel much better knowing and walking in and living out the truth. The truth of Christ. It was also faithful because it was accomplished in the love and power of Christ and His Spirit. The Holy Spirit is all over what's going on in this Presbyterian process of sinful men gathering to address a sinful issue brought on by sinners sinning. The Holy Spirit is there working, accomplishing, drawing straight lines with crooked sticks. And thirdly, the third reason that this is a faithful ministry is that because it reflects and it points us to the perfect incarnational ministry of Jesus Christ Himself. Christ, who executes the offices of prophet, priest, and king in His humiliation and exaltation as He serves as our Redeemer. In the larger catechism, we're asked, how does Christ execute the office of a prophet? He does so in His revealing to the church in all ages by His Spirit and Word in diverse ways of administration, the whole will of God in all things, concerning their edification and salvation. We see that present in the ministry of the apostles and the elders. Christ lovingly communicating to His people. How does He execute the office of a priest in His once offering Himself a sacrifice without spot to God to be reconciliation, a reconciliation for the sins of His people and in making continual intercession for them? That is the answer to the circumcision question. It is not our righteousness that God honors. It's Christ's righteousness. In fact, it's His righteousness that belongs to us that makes us acceptable in the sight of God. There's nothing that we can do that twists God's arm, if He had one, to say, well, now I have to save them. Now I have to sanctify them. Now I have to welcome them into eternal bliss and joy in my presence. There's nothing we can do. But on that last day when we die and we stand before the Savior, not what is seen is not what we have done, but what Christ has done for us. And that's what was ministered to the church in Antioch. You cannot do this to save yourself, to become a Christian. Now, because you're a Christian, here are things you can do to live in greater unity and harmony together in the church. But that's not saving you. And then Jesus also executes the office of a king in calling out of the world a people to Himself. He had done that in the churches there in the first century, and He does that today, and giving them officers. It's the apostles and the elders who are gathering to make this decision, giving them laws and censures by which he visibly governs them. Christ has given us his word that is the law of the land in the church, and bestowing saving grace upon his elect. He had done that, rewarding their obedience. He would do that in the church of Antioch. As they obeyed the word of the elders and the apostles, they would see greater unity in that congregation and correcting them for their sins. That's what had happened through the communication of the apostles and elders, preserving and supporting them under all their temptations and sufferings, restraining and overcoming all their enemies, and powerfully ordering all things for his glory and their good. That is exactly what we have seen in this Presbyterianism 101 class in Acts 15, is Christ serving as prophet, as priest, and as king over his church. And just as certainly as he was doing it in Jerusalem and in Antioch, he's doing it in La Mesa. His spirit is here. And through his spirit, Christ is here, ruling, reigning, redeeming as prophet, priest, and king. A faithful ministry delivered to you, his people, whom he loves so much. Stand with me as we pray. Father, thank you for this encouragement, this great example of our Savior Jesus Christ ruling and reigning over his church through a process that involves sinful people, upheld by the Holy Spirit, ministering the grace of Jesus Christ, and seeing rejoicing and greater ministry happen because of it. Father, may this picture be a wonderful representation of what you are doing here at New Life. We thank you for the power and presence of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the grace of Jesus Christ that is preached week after week. May it be known and experienced and loved and absorbed by each one. May they grow in grace and in the knowledge of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May they turn away from deeds of the flesh, works of human effort, as their point of trust in their salvation. And may they see it as all and only of Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. And church, let us pray together.